Today is the third of our series on the ministry of wealth and the vow of poverty. And I'm titling today's message, good enough, I have a title for this one. My title for today's message is The Mercies of David. There was a time that the angel came to Mary and said to Mary that you are going to have a son. And Mary said, how can these things be, seeing that I do not know any man? All right? And then you know the rest of the story. And the angel gave her an explanation. Now, her question was not that of doubt, really. But you must understand that there are things that have never happened before. And since then, they still have not happened till date. So if an angel, no matter who it is, calls himself an angel, appears to you and says that you are going to maybe, you know, conceive something that has never happened before, it's just a legitimate question to ask. How is it going to be? You are breaking every law of nature that we know. And in fact, Abd Rushin, all right, a retired attempted reverend father. That's what he was. I don't know what drove him out of the seminary. All right. He decided that didn't make sense. I guess that's what drove him away. And that it was against the laws of nature that a woman should conceive without having any relationship with a man. And therefore, he decided to go and found the Grail Message. And he had his own theories based on it. But for me, it shows that you don't know God at all. You don't know God, and you didn't contact the knowledge of God, and you were going into that priesthood out of a profession. You really don't have any personal relationship with God, because you'd have known that a lot of things that happened in life didn't happen before the first day they happened. Are you getting my point? Yes, before the first time they happened, they never happened before. And like I said, Dolly, the cloning of Dolly, a mammal, has made foolishness all the theories of Abd Rushin, who said that it is not possible for such things to happen. At least we've seen that even human beings could do it. And if a human being can conceive something, the Bible tells us simply that it's already too small for God to do, because it's able to do exceedingly, abundantly, far above all that you can ask or even think about. So if we can think about it, then God can do it. And if we did it, then he can double do it. Are you getting what I'm trying to say? All right, that's just by the way. So it makes sense, therefore, that she should ask, how shall these things be? And sometimes in the life of Christians, when you speak things, that's the problem. People don't understand how possible it is for it to happen. And sometimes God allows you to ask such questions, and he gives you an answer. Now, why am I saying all of this? Because what I want to teach today, when I talk about the mercies of David, is actually how some of these things happen. Are you getting my point? Because the angel gave an answer to Mary. He said that it's unusual, I know, but there's going to be a special dispensation. You will find that the Spirit of God will literally overshadow you. And, you know, I believe that Mary understood what he was saying, because at the beginning, the time of creation, what happened again was what? The Spirit of God overshadowed the earth. We read from the book of beginnings, Genesis chapter 1, that in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth, and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the surface of the deep. What's the next line? And the Spirit of God moved over the surface of the waters. Then God said. So when he explained that to Mary, possibly she understood that if the Spirit of God moves over something, then creation is about to happen. So he said, the Spirit of God will overshadow you. That is, he was telling her, in effect, that this is not normal. This is a new order. And what I'm explaining is the kind of question that may come into the hearts of people. Now, remember, we're talking about the ministry of wealth. I'm not going to go over everything we said, but just to highlight a thing or two. I said wealth is an assignment that people have different giftings in different places in life. For example, I am a teacher of the word, all right? Other people are prophets. Some are good businessmen. Some they have an incredible capacity, a God-given anointing to craft things, to design things. We read the story of Bezalel in the Bible. And then in the same manner, we know that there are people who are astute businessmen. They know how to generate value. Are you getting my point? I explained something to us a few weeks ago that while reading, I realized that Solomon was not exactly living by gifts and offerings alone and people giving him gifts as a king. That in fact, he was the CEO, the chairman of the board of a very big trading enterprise. He knew how to buy gold, add value to it, and sell it somewhere else. They knew how to rear horses. They would go to distant places and buy horses and then sell in other places. He was making chariots and trading in them. There are people who are very good with that, and they know how to create wealth. And for them, I said, it's a ministry. The vow of poverty means that you recognize that an anointing is not inherent within you, but it's a gift that God places upon you so that you might with it do his will and his purpose on the earth. Therefore, the man who was able to create a value, and you value his company at about $1 billion, is not exactly more successful than someone like Kenneth Hagin, who couldn't value his ministry at maybe $1 billion because he was not trading. He was doing ministry. You know, something happened to me. I went home because I went to see my dad. He's not been feeling well for a while. So that's why I traveled this weekend. I just came back in now. And I was at home and I was just with my mom. So she asked me, this is interesting. You know, something led to it. One thing led to another just in course of discussion. She now said, oh, that private laboratory you used to do, how is it going? I said, I don't do it anymore. She said, why? I said, I don't have the time. I have too many things I do. I teach in 2 universities. I consult in 1 hospital. I run a full-time ministry that takes more than half of my time. So when I got to that point, I said, I run a full-time ministry, and that takes most of my time. She said, but that doesn't give you money. I said, Mommy, it's irrelevant. I said, people are born for certain reasons. So what am I going to do? That's the reason why I was born. That's the reason why I'm alive. I said, it gives me money or not, I have to do it to keep on living. It's just unfortunate that it's not giving me money, in quotes. I said, but for your information, it will definitely give me money. So, no. So when she made that statement, before it dropped out of her mouth, I told her simply, people are born for certain reasons, all right? That we're not in the world, essentially, that's what I was saying, to start pursuing what makes money. There's a reason why we were born. And you must understand that, because there's a general tendency in life for people to pursue the cause of the Gentiles. What shall we eat? What shall we drink? And with what shall we be clothed? Now, that is not right. The first thing you must do in life is to try, if you can, identify why you were born. Now, if you cannot do that, then God will lead you into he'll give you an assignment, and you do that with all your might. Are you getting my point? Every other thing must be secondary. And you see, you will be displacing God from the first position in your life if you put money as number one. Let me just chip that one in for us again. When you are making decisions, it's what is first that decides who you are serving. There are people who will change jobs every time. I used to say those days when my wife was working in the bank. I said, one of the most godless people on earth are bankers. Now, get what I'm going to say. They are not as if they are worse than other people, but that's where you see demonstration of greed most. A man gets a job today. They train him very well for maybe 3 months. At the end, they put him in a place. 2 weeks after, another bank offers him a higher pay. Without any conscience. Do you get my point? Without anything like, is it right? These guys have spent. No, he just jumps. I said, why? He said, that's the quickest way to go up. I said, that is pure madness. You're unfaithful. Are you getting my point? You're untrustworthy. I mean, you should let your conscience talk to you a bit. Are you getting my point? You must treat your boss like the Bible says, as if you are serving the Lord. What am I going to explain? At that time in this country, a lot of people did things like that primarily for money. And that shows you that you are not really primarily serving God. If everything you do, you know, let me leave the discussion out with my mom. But I've had this discussion with people again and again and again and again. Okay, actually, my mom said this. She said, now that you have visited the U.S., now do you feel like living there? I asked her simply, do I look mental to you? That was the question I asked my mom. That have I gone mad since we saw last? No, and I'm not saying that people who live in America are mental. But then why are you asking me? Was I telling you I didn't want to live there because of ignorance? Are you following my point? I said, my reason, I told her simply, I said, when I returned home, people were happy I had come because I had to continue dishing out the word of God. That's what I mean by, am I mental? Do I want to live a short life? There is something I'm living for goodness sake. Is that the people there, they are enjoying it? I said, listen. David Livingstone came, we'll be reading his story. I'm feeling, Baba man of faith. Why? He left a developed society and came into the jungle. Now, you are not even living in a jungle. Are you following my point? And you think, no, I said, listen, I am a man of faith. Are you following my point? And you can never tell me that I must make my decisions based on where things are better. No, I don't do that. I make my decisions based on what? Assignment, on calling. Are you getting what I'm trying to say? For me, if what will tempt me away from where I am today is a bigger opportunity for effectual ministry. I hope you are getting my point. I told you something before, that one day, and it will happen, so don't feel bad about it. One day, these meetings, I will end it. Not for any other reason than I have to move around. Being in Enugu every Saturday is quite constraining on my part. Believe me, it's difficult. I'm not lying to you. I won't pretend. Are you getting my point? I'm telling you, I drove into town, literally, I passed in front of this place at 10 minutes past 4, heading for home to go and drop my wife and kids. That's why my wife is not here, because they were just offloading the car while I went in to freshen up and dash back down here. Are you getting my point? And I am supposed to travel again next week, but I told myself, no. If I go next week, I have to be back again on Saturday. So I pushed it to Sunday. Are you following my point? Now, this is even for personal issues. Now, for effective ministry, I cannot minister alone in Enugu for the kind of dreams I have. A time will come where I have to move. And I've shared with some of you before that my plan for then is that we'll be doing seminars everywhere, including in Enugu. We may have headquarters office here, but then all Enugu will also get is periodic seminars. It might be monthly, it may be bi-monthly. 3 days, we teach, and then the following week, you go somewhere else. That's the cause for shifting. It's not for any other reason other than what? Effective ministry. Are you getting the point I'm trying to make here? So, now why am I sitting on that? Just understand that primarily in life is not about money. So, when we're talking about wealth also, it's also a ministry for some people. For some people, it is, you see, let me say this again, by the way. Oh, God. So many things to say, by the way. There's a problem Christians have. I was listening to Derek Prince as I was traveling. That was the day before yesterday. You know, I just had Derek Prince over my ears and I was listening to him. And he said something about the temple of God. That the temple of God is built of stones. And those stones are, in New Testament, they are what? People. They are individuals. You are a living stone, the Bible says. That is, when we are talking about building the house of God, is building people. It's people that become the house of God. Now, there's something that's very common with Christians. Anything that is done in relationship with church, a physical building. In fact, today as I was thinking, as I was coming back, something came to my mind again. I was thinking that it's so important that I run a kind of ministry that I do now for effective ministry's sake. Because Christians are so denomination minded. Because I was discussing with my mom and there was some statement she made and I told her that, Mommy, I'm very, very, very disappointed. I told her simply, you and that other woman, you people have disappointed me. I'll tell you simply, because she's a Catholic, and our Reverend Father announced that anybody who goes to where they are preaching the gospel of God, he will excommunicate the person. I said, you should have dared him to excommunicate you. Then I would have been proud of you. I said, you should have dared him to excommunicate you. Then I would have been proud of you. I said, what nonsense is that? Are they worshiping any other God with the place people are going to go and listen to the teaching of the word of God? And that set me thinking again, that even Pentecostals are becoming that bad. I'm telling you, let me tell you something Pentecostals do. I'm being honest with you. Let's assume now that, name a famous minister in town, in Nigeria. Let's assume Bishop Oyedepo is coming to town. Yes, a good example. Or even the GO of Redeem, and is organizing a citywide meeting in the stadium. Do you know if he says it's from 10th to 12th, 3 days? Many churches in town organize programs for those days so that their members won't go. What I'm telling you is not a joke. I'm telling you a matter of fact. They do it. It is evil. It is iniquity. Are you following my point? So that their members won't go. But you see, it is not right. It's not right, really. It's not right. If the people will go and they will be blessed, what's your problem? Are you getting my point? Listen, there's what I call the sin. Actually, it's not what I call it. It's what the Bible calls the sin of Jeroboam. God made Jeroboam king. And so as to retain his kingdom, he stopped the people from going to Jerusalem to worship. And because they were worshippers by calling, they had to worship. So he built them 2 idols. He said, look, why do you have to go to Jerusalem? Come to Dan. There's an idol here. Then the other one, I think, was in Beersheba or something. In a place there, they said, look, why do you have to go? And the Bible said that thing became the very sin that brought about the downfall of Jeroboam. That is trying to maintain his kingdom. He wasn't doing it for the worship of God because he said to himself, if the people go down to worship, their hearts may turn and reunite with the house of David. He didn't ask how he became king in the first place. That happens a lot with Pentecostals. So, and when they want to preach, it's as if anything you do here is the work of God. Now, there's a reason why I'm saying this. For that reason, you see people, effective businessmen by calling, they will abandon their business to go to church. It's pure madness. Listen, one day a friend of mine went to church and he said that something used to happen. The pastor will be complaining how these people go to work and that they should know that the work of God is first. I said, look at you. So the man will complain. I said, one of you who are old enough should tactically let your pastor know that for him, this is full-time work. He does nothing else but pastor this church. But for you, you go to work at 7:30, and you go back home maybe by 5 p.m., and you're not too busy if you're doing that. And so coming to church is addition. I'm not saying you shouldn't go to church. So when he fixes programs here and there, he should bear in mind that the tithes and offerings he says he should bring comes from somewhere. Do you get the point that I make? So when you do that work, it is not the work of an unbeliever. Do you get my point? And you should be careful not to make it look as if you're wasting time if you put a program. Are you getting my point? That's clashing with your work. There's a reason why I'm saying this. Because one of the reasons why Christians are not effective in businesses is because they are actually hypocrites. No, I know what I'm trying to say. I know why I'm saying what I'm saying. Okay? I'm sorry to say this. A lot of Christians are very lazy. You get my point? And they use that, they use faith as a cover for laziness. One of the things I don't like, let me tell you, those of you who want to enter ministry, don't go into ministry because you are failing in business. Are you following what I'm trying to say? You know, ministry is an interesting thing. Everybody's accepted, failures included. Are you getting my point? No, it's true. Because you don't have a boss, nobody's filling a prayer form for you. So you can just do any nonsense you like. So it's a place where a lot of people who don't want to do anything, they go and hide. This is what I like about ministry, really. Just like government also. In Nigeria, government is like that also. Jobless people start contesting for posts. They are jobless. But go to serious societies. If you are a jobless man, you contest for a post, nobody will vote for you. You must show them what you were doing before now. Are you getting my point? So you have built a business from the scratch. That becomes your campaign strategy. That look, there was nothing called Bloomberg before Bloomberg became a Bloomberg. You know Bloomberg, all right? You are getting my point. It's your success in business that makes you a good candidate, that you have demonstrated to the people that you are able to handle resources. No, a lot of Nigerian Christianity is a fallout of the unserious nature and lawless nature of our society. So we carry it into church also. Are you getting my point? Uh-huh. No, really, really. Let me just lay on by the side. But what I'm going to explain is this. So you find out that sometimes, instead of people being effective in their work, all right, they think that if I don't do my work well, as long as I go to church, all right, I make a good show in the work that is going on in church, then I'm a good Christian. Let me tell you today, if God called you to be a businessman, a creator of value, a creator of wealth, all right, and you go to church 5 days a week, at the end of the day, you don't build anything serious on the earth, you are a colossal failure, no matter how much you go to church. Listen, you know, some pastors like it. People hanging around them saying, yes, sir, yes, sir, yes, sir, yes, sir, yes, sir. I don't like irresponsible people hanging around me. Do you get my point? Those who don't, they, no, really. You are not, you just feel like by hanging around a man of God, you have become a big man. Listen, there was nobody Jesus called while he was idle. Go and check all of them. Peter was fishing. Matthew was at his place where he was collecting taxes. They were busy doing something when he called them. Are you getting the point I'm making here? Hanging around church does not make you a good Christian. You must understand this. What makes you a good Christian is that the gift of God upon you is producing fruit on the earth. Are you getting the point I am making? So we're talking about creation of wealth. We're talking about the anointing for wealth. We're talking about wealth as an anointing. If you have such a gift, listen, it is important to cultivate it. You don't go around going to church every day. You know, there's a church near my house. I won't mention their name. One day I called my wife. I said, these people are very jobless. They ring bell every day in that place. They are praying every day. Somebody explained to me one day that maybe they are different groups. I said, they had better be. Because if the same group of people, obviously they are not going anywhere in life. It's obvious. Leave that job to your pastor and his assistant to wake up every day and gather in church and be ringing bell and beating drum. Do you understand my point? You know, when you wake up in the morning, you face your business. You must go there and exercise your gifts. That's the point I'm making. Are you getting my point? Look, when Jesus told the parable, he said, occupy till I come. You know what that word means? Do business with this till I come. If God made you an artist, you had better start painting. If that's your calling. I told you, I'm a preacher. So what I used to do, it was they didn't give me an opportunity. No, but I said, who? They don't give opportunity. You know what you do? You create your own opportunities. Which is one they didn't give you opportunity? Nobody gave me opportunity to. Huh? Who didn't give me opportunity? Who needs opportunity? In this world, with all this number of ignorant people going around, a teacher needs opportunity. I catch you in one corner. What are you talking about? Oh, poor wife that I married. Before she married me, she heard the gospel. Oh, my God. She was my good opportunity. Anytime I see her like this, I say, ah, how are you? There was something I discovered last week. Let me share it with you. One day when I said this, she said, I don't want to hear. I was shocked. What is the problem? He said, ah, what is it? Every time I have not even said, how are you? How's everything? And just say, I want to share something with you. The guy looked like, I don't want to hear. Thank you very much, Pastor. He has come. What is opportunity? You created an opportunity. No, that's how life is. Nobody gave up opportunity. I started writing my sermons down. I told you before, I will be walking on the road and preaching literally in the darkness. Literally. I would just say, ah, yes, the redemption is in Christ. Let me explain something about sin to you. There's nobody there. I'm walking on the road, literally. No, I'm not joking. Literally, I can take you to a place like where I used to trek. Just taking strolls and preaching. And when I finish preaching a bit, I'll go back to my room and go and lie down. I'll be feeling better. Which one is your opportunity? Your friends are doing birthday parties. What's wrong with sitting down there and say, ah, this is your birthday party. Let's just make me look very Christian. I will preach. So all I need is 5 minutes. 5 minutes, you will pray for 1 hour to preach for 5 minutes. Prepare your sermon for 4 days. Amen. Amen. You go there, sweat all you want to sweat, let them laugh at you. After, at the end of the day, you feel good. Opportunity. Who's near the opportunity? Exactly. You preach yourself happy, man, and get out of the place. Let people to be discussing people. Say, wait, let me explain. Let them sit down. You begin to preach. In the same manner, if you're a businessman, there's nothing like opportunity. Do you follow my point? There are problems around every day. Go out and go and solve one. I was watching one man the other day. This was an American program. They brought a number of very wealthy people onto the program. And, you know, one of them was Robert Kiyosaki, I remember. And they were talking about how to become rich in life. And one of them, why did he become rich in life? He said when he was young, one day, his classmates ridiculed his clothes, the clothes he wore to school. And I think it hurt him so bad, he swore that in life he must never be poor. Are you getting my point? Because his parents were poor. And then, so at the end of the program, they now asked, okay, 1 minute each person, or maybe like 15 seconds, tell us one thing we should do. The guy made a statement. He said, look around for something you are good at doing. Do it to solve problems for people and you will never be poor. Did you hear that? He said, look around for something you are good at doing. Do it to solve problems for people and you will never be poor. Are you getting the point I'm making? There was something Pastor Paul, you said long ago when I was in Lagos. You were talking about somebody got fired, I think, from one church. He said, I dare anybody to come and fire me from here. You get the point? He's a pastor of the church. You can't fire him. He's a preacher. So when pastors were being fired, they just laughed at all of them. They are firing you. How can they fire a gift of God? Say it's not possible. If they fire you from here, go next door under a tree. If you are really gifted, you can't be fired. You are getting the principle. Are you getting my point? So there's nothing like somebody give you opportunity. You listen, you don't need it. Ken Higgins said something in one of his tapes I listened to, titled Answering the Call. He said that I started preaching in jail. It's not as if I was in jail, but one day I went to a church. The people said that we do one outreach to prisons. We don't know whether we can find a preacher. Just tell them, I'll preach. According to him, you open a door, a crack, he shoves his foot inside it. That's the way it works. So when he said that, is anybody here to preach? He said he volunteered to do virtually anything. Just to exercise the gift. When I came into Enugu, I used myself as an example. I didn't go around and say, please, oh, where can I preach here? You know, that thing makes me laugh. Why should I go around and say, please, where can I preach? You know what I did? I wrote my sermons on paper. I took my own money and printed it and started giving it as tracts. You read my tracts. No, it's true. Look, many people who I minister till today, that was a connection. They read the tracts. The day I was really happy was one day I was driving. I saw a man going on the road with a piece of paper. I stopped and said, excuse me, can I see that? It was the resurrection. No, I think it was either Cheerful Giver or the resurrection. A tract I wrote. I said, where did you get this? He said, some people are preaching on the road down there. And they are sharing these things out. So they gave it to me. I said, okay, they didn't fold it properly. Let me show you how to fold it. I folded it for him neatly and gave it back to him. I drove away feeling very happy. I didn't know the man. I didn't know the people who were preaching somewhere down the road that gave him the tract. But one thing I knew was that I wrote it. Are you getting my point? Once a woman wrote me, gave this letter to her son to deliver to me. I don't even know, but she got the tract somewhere in Benin. And she said the thing, the one, a prayer for your healing. that after she read the tract, she was healed of her ailment. So she started photocopying the tract and sharing with all her sick friends that this is how to get healed. Do you get my point? Which kind of opportunity is that? I don't need the opportunity. I will write my tract on paper and share it out with people. And that's what happened. I preach in the church I attend, my church, House on the Rock, not because of any other thing than the fact that Pastor Ethelbert Chikwa goes, he read those tracts. And when Pastor Ed came to town, and he said, look, are there people around here who can preach? He said, sir, there is somebody I should introduce you to. I read his writings, and my God, they blessed me. And that day, I remember Pastor Ed said that, sir, please, can you preach first service? I said, no problem. And I entered the church, and I preached first service. And first service caught fire. So he came and said, sir, you will preach second service. I said, very good. And I'm used to it now, no problem. I said, you were hiding. I said, I'm not hiding. What is hiding? Look, is the tracks I wrote that opened? You getting what I'm trying to say? Like if you're a businessman, you're a craftsman, there's something you can do. Stop going around for somebody to give you money for something. Somebody wrote me an email once. I didn't answer him because, I guess he didn't know what he was doing. But he said that he listened to our broadcast. He was so blessed. And that he's a voice artist, something like that. And that he would like to do the voice intro and all of that for us for a small fee. Once I saw the small fee, I wrote him off. Because he didn't ask my wife who told how much I paid her. You get my point? No, those who have spoken, go and ask Kingsley how much I paid him. Nothing. Kingsley, come and record this thing for me. And he will sit down there and two of us, and the whole of Eastern Nigeria never complained that they don't like the voices. So why should I pay you a fee? If you wanted to do that, you know what you should do? Record that thing that I have done on a tape. Mail it to me and say, sir, I think this will be better than the one you are using. Then I will listen to it. That's how it is done. That's how you open doors for yourself. I mean, maybe you are very good at painting houses for people. You are giving quotation. Don't give quotation. Go and meet a man who wants to paint. He said, okay, buy the paint. I paint this house. You give me anything you like at the end of the day. No, I'm serious. That way, it's hard for the man to say no. He said, okay, you don't trust me. Okay, let your painters paint the main house. Let me paint the BQ. So how much are you charging? Sir, you will buy the paint. I won't charge you a dime. When I am through, tell me how much you are willing to give me. It's not the money. If you don't give anything, don't be angry. No, this is a very, very wicked man. One thing that you have done is that you have left an advert post in his house. If you indeed did it well, when his friends will come in, they will say, who painted your house? Then his friends will come and say, they want to take advantage of you. Some people say they like using people. Let them use you. If they are not used, you will never be useful. So let them use you. No, that's the way it is. Let them use you. For you to be useful, you must be used. You see, that is the way it works. So one of his friends will call you one day and say, come and paint my own house too. And of course, it will be, okay, buy the paint and anything you like at the end of the day, sir, give me. Then those are the houses you are supposed to do even better. Do it well. It's the beginning stages. Are you getting the point? So it's a simple thing. You do that, another advert post is there, permanent. You are not paying local government. You are not paying anybody for advertisement. Are you getting the point? And that's it. You are getting known. Here and there, everybody is knowing that somebody here is doing this kind of job. Then one day, two people will ask you to do job at the same time. Now, of course, at that time, you begin to charge. You begin to up your charges bit by bit. That's the way it works. You don't press yourself out of the market at the beginning. You say, they just want to use you. Yes. If they don't use you, you will not be useful. So at the beginning, make sure you are used. Are you getting the point I'm making? Maybe you like to do MC for programs. You are giving quotation. You are waiting. Let me come and do your MC. I charge only 5,000. They won't talk to you. After all, there's nothing you are doing that Saturday morning. What are you doing? Nothing. Bible study starts in the evening. No, be so. Even if naive, Bible study won't come. You look for a man who is struggling to put wedding together. Say, money not complete. You say, oh boy, don't worry about money for MC. Have you hired microphone and speaker? Don't worry. I'll do MC for you. All his friends are going to wed. You don't know that. You are getting my point. That's how you exercise your gift. Now, we're supposed to be talking about the Ministry of Wealth. Let me just leave that one aside and sit on what I'm trying to say. So if you are a creator of wealth, a creator of value, what do I mean by creator of wealth? Those who add value to things. What I mean by value to things is this. Wood is in the bush. That is, trees are in the forest. They don't have as much value as furniture in the house, do they? They don't. The difference is that, one, they've been cut. Two, they've been transported. Three, they have been carved into something useful. So between cutting, transporting, and putting them into something useful, what you have done is to what? Add value. Are you getting my point? So the point I'm making here is this. If you are supposed to do things like that, then you start looking around for what you can do. Look, don't wait to start big. And you say, when people tell me that there are no jobs in Nigeria, I say it's a lie. I don't believe it. I don't believe it. Say, how do you know? One day I had a discussion with my mother-in-law. She said, country is not going on well. I said, mommy, what parameter are you using? She said, there are no jobs. I said, it's not true. It's not true. Everybody that goes to America, what do? Like my friend was telling me last time, he said, America is a place where you can reinvent yourself any day. And I thought to myself, who told you can't do it in Nigeria? It is in Nigeria you want to die as the one you studied in school. Are you getting my point? Look, they go to America and say, no. They found out that here, this is what pays. So you find people that have third degrees. They go back to school of nursing because they find out that nurses are highly paid. And tell you that here you can reinvent yourself. I say you can do it in Nigeria also. Sometimes when I talk to some of my medical students, you know, graduating doctors, say doctors are not well paid. Bankers are well paid. I say if you like it so much, they are still doing you can get a degree in 3 years. Go and study BSc banking and finance and queue up. What is the problem? If you say like that, you really don't believe the fact. Because really, if that is the passion of your heart, you can reinvent yourself any day. I know of a man who finished MBBS, became a medical doctor. Then he went and joined an accounting firm and rose through the ranks and became a chartered accountant. I've heard of architects who decided to go, the company was recruiting. They were looking for bright people. This guy had a first class in architecture. They recruited him and trained him as a pilot. Listen. No money. I keep on saying, my mechanic collects up to 50,000 naira a day from those who repair their cars. I was telling my wife the other day that I was going to fix that car after we repair the BM. And I told her, look, this one, I'm driving this car to this guy's office. 10,000 naira is the budget. When the guy gave me the bill, I grumbled a bit because the Bible says, bad, says the buyer. But afterwards, he starts rejoicing. The truth was that I had billed to pay him 10. He charged me 8,005. But I still had to grumble for record purposes. The man charged me 8,500 naira. Believe me, he's through with my car. It doesn't work all the time. He has boys who do all the fiddling. He'll just come, Wane, come. Tune that one, remove that, bring out that plug. Let me look at it. Okay, put it back. All right, while you are doing that, I'm coming. He has gone. Total amount of man hours he spends on my car is not up to 1.5 hours. I pay him 8,500 naira. But all the engineers are queuing somewhere else. No, really. There are no jobs in the country. What is job? It's not something to do to earn money. No, that's the question. It's not, one day I saw my wife wearing one dress. Jesus is Lord. That dress was beautiful. It was looking so fine. She was lucky that she was my wife. And for Mariam that day. So I said, who made this dress? He said, is that girl I told you about that's been begging me to help her look for work? I said, what? Yes, so ever since she graduated, she hasn't gotten work. What? So this one she's doing, what is it? Last I asked, he said, she has gone to Lagos. To go and do what? To go and find work. I said, Jesus is Lord. Ha. You know this slavery mentality? A boss that pays you 50,000 naira is making 100,000 on you. I hope you know that. But you are content. You know why? You don't want to take the risk. Let the man take the risk. Start the business, you know. And there's no work. I said, there's nothing like there's no work in this country. There is nothing like that. What is not available is that V-Mobile can't take everybody. ExxonMobil can't take everybody. Are you getting what I'm going to say? Shell can't take everybody. all the big companies, Nigeria Breweries, can't take everybody. So they said, when you put all the jobs available from Nigeria Breweries, ExxonMobil, Zenith, GTB, Glow, put it together, it is fewer in number than the number of eligible young men and women. So there are no jobs in the country. Are you getting what I'm trying to say? Oh, God. If you know how much a man driving the trailer makes, you will stop talking nonsense. So if your gift is that of creation of wealth, you must remember also what? To use it. Just look around. You will find things you can do to bless somebody. Stop being a thief, trying to take from people. Are you getting my point? You must be one who wants to do what? Add something to somebody's life. That's what we're talking about. Do you follow the point I'm making here? Now, that was not supposed to be my message. My message was supposed to be what? The mercies of David. I was just using that one to review the fact that it's an anointing. If you use it well, it will produce good results. And I said something earlier, that when God gives you a unit of money, a talent, a mina, say, do business with this till I come. It might be your gift you are talking about. What he's saying is that use this. Let me see how you are doing well in using it. And based upon that, are you getting the point? I will now place you in the place where I really want you to get to in life. Now, we have established some of these things in previous messages. For the time I have left, let me sit down what I titled The Mercies of David. Now, we'll establish that from Isaiah chapter 55. Let's start from Isaiah chapter 55. Now, I started by saying that people ask, how can these things be? Because I've explained that wealth is a ministry and there are cities that God is giving to people to rule over. Are you getting my point? That is, if you want to talk about those cities, great universities are cities that God has in his kingdom. Are you getting what I'm saying? Great businesses are cities that God has in his kingdom. And I've made statements like this before. And one young man keeps reminding me of it. I preached and I said that people listening to me will one day build businesses greater than ExxonMobil. And he said he never forgot that thing. Now, when you hear such things, you say, how shall these things be? Because right now, if they shake you together, sell all your worldly possessions and remember to remove that of your father so that you don't mistakenly sell your father's house. And they shake you, sell your shirt, sell your GSM phone, put everything together, it never reached 100,000 naira. And you are telling me that I'm going to build something that is valued in hundreds of billions. I hope you're not kidding me, sir. Are you getting my point? And that's how it's a good question. How shall these things be? It's a very legitimate question. Now, you know, you tell people that great things will happen in their lives. Listen, what I'm trying to explain to you again today is this. You will not build it. It will be built for you. That is, God is the builder. Are you getting my point? And you are just going to be crowned with the glory of God in receiving it. That is, what is important to God is that you qualify for running such things. I made a prophecy and I'll say it again. I said, by the time my son is 25, he will be running multi-billion dollar companies using today's valuations. And I mean that absolutely. Listen, I mean it absolutely. Because I have understood that all I need to do is bless him with it by prayer and prophecy. And by the time he's 25, indeed, he will be CEO of such a multinational. I know what I'm saying. Now, please bear these things in mind. So when you say things that people wonder, how is it going to be? We are not saying you will struggle. I told you last time that I was very happy when I found out that a non-American overtook Bill Gates as the richest man in the world. I have read a bit. I have read many people's stories and I have come to understand that nobody became great by his own struggles. I don't know how many of you ever read this book, The Richest Man in Babylon. Yes, if you haven't read it, get a copy of it. Read it with enlightened eyes. Please, don't read things with covetous eyes, all right? Read them with enlightened eyes. Because, you see, like I quoted Warren Buffett for you the other day. He said, what wise men do at the beginning, fools do at the end. That is, people may be doing certain things. The difference is in whether they are fools or they are wise men. They may all do the same, similar thing. Are you getting the point I'm making? That is, when you're reading such books, stop trying to look for security for yourself in your own investment. Just learn wisdom in life. Under difficult situations, you have so much information that the Holy Spirit can breathe upon and give you the one to use. That's why you must be enlightened. Are you getting my point? So please read that book if you haven't read it, The Richest Man in Babylon. I first saw the book many years ago. That was when I was in Luth. Somebody was circulating a bit. I didn't read it then. I scanned through it. It was very nice, very interesting writing. Then a few months ago, I was coming from Lagos by public transport on the bus. And just to keep myself busy, you know, these guys who sell books at parks, he approached me, checked through his books. I saw that one. I bought it and I read it on the way. And I still have that copy. Very interesting. Now, the man was called by the king of Babylon to teach many of the men in Babylon how to create wealth. Because, of course, you will notice in that book also, they were all gathered. No jobs, no jobs, no jobs. Nothing to do, nothing to do. That's the kind of thing that was happening there also. So they told him to come and teach the men how to create wealth, how to generate wealth. Now, why was he chosen? Because he was wealthy. Are you getting me? Now, what I want to bring from his story is something that he said, which is what I want to explain about the message of David. Why did he become rich? He began to tell them that when he was young, he wanted to have gold. All right? Have gold to rub together in his purse, he said. And he didn't have any. So one day, he was walking, of course, which is a path of greatness anytime. He was walking in the city library or the records department. So he was watching how business people did business. And then one day, a man needed like an agreement written out, copied out. He was desperate to have it at the particular time. So when he came, the thing wasn't ready. So he made a deal with the man that I will work hard day and night to get this thing ready for you in a number of days. And my payment will be that you will teach me how to make money. Are you getting the point? So the man said, fine, good deal. You see, that's a man of wisdom. He didn't say, give me money. He said, teach me how to become rich. So the man came, and just like he promised, the thing was ready. So he began to give him one lesson after the other. First lesson he gave him, I can't remember the details now. He said, a portion of what you earn is yours to keep. That is, don't spend everything you have. Keep some to yield more for you later. Anyway, little by little, the young boy was learning. Every year, a man would return, give him another nugget, another word of wisdom, and the boy would use it. And the man was assessing how well the boy was doing. Finally, one day, when he saw how much the boy had done with the little wisdom he had given him, he saw that this guy is a good boy. He now called him and said, now, remember where our story started from? This man was called to come and teach wisdom on how to make wealth because he was wealthy. But how did he become wealthy? That's what we're trying to analyze. So that man said, since you are so good as a young man, I see you are an enterprising person. You are a young man of diligence. You are a young man of wisdom. Now come and please come and manage my estate for me. He said, my sons are not responsible. Are you getting the point? So he hired that boy for a good deal. And the boy left where he was working and decided to go and work for the man. This is the interesting part. He did not become wealthy by his own labors. When that man died, he left a huge chunk of his estate to the boy who knew how to handle it. That's why I'm telling the story. The guy was teaching men how to be wealthy. But remember, his wealth did not come from labor. His wealth came from the fact that another man saw his diligence and saw that he could handle wealth. Are you getting my point? And then endowed wealth upon him. My brother, my sister, that is how life is. David did not build Israel. Are you getting my point? He was called and made a king in Israel. He did not build Israel. Do you follow the point I'm making? He was a shepherd in the great nation Israel. But God looked and found his heart and made him a ruler in Israel. But what am I trying to explain today? How did David become a ruler? I told you this story of the richest man in Babylon to let you understand that in life, the keys of the kingdom, they are committed to men. Let me explain what I'm trying to say. I remember the days of M.K. Abiola. Can you remember him? M.K. Abiola could make a man wealthy anytime. Listen, that guy was making kings. What about making millionaires? That one was smarting. He literally, don't let me give you gist that I heard from here and there, but there's a particular country somewhere in East Africa who he personally funded the government. Do you know, a man who is poor today, God can make him a very wealthy man tomorrow. Most of the time, what he uses is connection with one person. Now, are you following the point I'm trying to make? Now, let me just say this. Let me start from that end. You can never orchestrate it. The kingdom belongs to God. He's the one that directs the connections. When we don't understand the principle of seed time and harvest, that's when we want to start from harvest. When a man is getting connected, that is harvest. I told the story, I told it in church also. When I heard how, I'll tell you the two stories, I've told them again and again. How did Billy Graham become the most renowned evangelist in the world? It was simple. One day, Pat Robertson, he was a young Christian, after listening to Billy Graham, he said, God, this is a man of God, a man who's preaching the true gospel of God. So he called the man in charge of the media in America and said, you need to listen to this man. And that man eventually was persuaded. He listened to Billy Graham and called his chief editors and said, from now on, make sure this man is famous. I don't know whether you get my point. Imagine that Alex Ibru listened to a preacher on TV and calls the editor of Guardian, the senior editor of Guardian, and said, that man is a very good man. Make sure he's famous. Every day, there is an article. If he preaches a message, they will summarize it and put it inside the newspaper. At the end of 1 year, everybody in Nigeria will know that preacher. No matter how short and poor he is, everybody in Nigeria will know him. How did T.D. Jakes become world renowned? You've heard that story before. He told it himself. He went to preach. He had been preaching hard for a long time. He was already doing women that were loose. And women were getting loose. But just a few women who came got loose. Are you getting my point? Then one day he preached for Carlton Pearson. Carlton Pearson had a program on TV, 30 minutes. So he had four preachers to put in as a part of the convention that he did. And he put 7 minutes from each preacher to make 28 minutes. And he puts T.D. Jakes in as one of the four. And then Paul Crouch, the principality of TBN. For information, TBN is the biggest television network in the world. I don't mean Christian network. I said television network. They go through $1 million in fees in about 3 days, 2 or 3 days. They finish paying $1 million as fees for satellite. They are big. Are you getting my point? Yeah, the man was writing a book and he was having confusion in his soul on what to put and what not to put. Are you getting what I'm saying? And he entered his house and put on the TV. And he saw one big fat man preaching. And the man was describing how Jesus rose up from the dead. And he went to his disciples and showed them his wounds. And said, show them your wounds. At that point, Paul Crouch was confused as to whether to put a chapter of all the disappointments and all the hurts he suffered in building TBN. When he heard, show them your wounds, he said, good, who is that man telling me to show them your wounds? He began to look for T.D. Jakes. So when you hear that, when they are rating preachers in America, T.D. Jakes is rated by the world as the number one preacher in America. And everybody, there is no book since Woman Thou Art Loose that I'm aware of that T.D. Jakes wrote as not a bestseller. All this time I was struggling. I'm marketing. You have not been given the connection yet. Are you getting my point? T.D. Jakes' books are marketed not by Christian companies, but by any company at all. I watched him once discussing on how to move the gospel. He said once, one of these big publishing companies in America came to him and said, okay, let's do business now. He said, why not? There's some Christians will say, no, unbeliever. T.D. Jakes, that's not the issue. These guys have a distribution network no Christian has. He said, you enter Walmart, you see my books there. You go to airports, his books are displayed side by side with non-Christian books. The books are everywhere. They came to him and said, let us see. Said that day he entered his limo, drove down to Wall Street. Is it Wall Street? No, whatever it is. And then, according to him, he wore a very nice shirt, a very nice suit, and an ugly tie. That's what he said. And then he rode off to their office and they sat down. They agreed on terms. Books he will write, he said, the only thing he told them that nobody edits my books. I talk about Jesus Christ and God as much as I want to, and nobody says nothing. They put it in writing, good, and he signed. And periodically, they send him checks, royalties. And according to him, the checks are good. I mean, like, how did he become like that? Because one day, Paul Crouch said, come. The Bible said the king sent for him and loosed him. Are you getting my point? That's what we're calling the mercies of David. Listen, if you want to struggle by yourself to do everything in life, you won't live long. It's not possible. Let me tell you the only thing you can do. The little you have been given to do, do it well. And eventually, what God does is to open doors. How does he do it? He connects great people to you. That one is very important. Let's read Isaiah chapter 55. I say I'm talking about what? The mercies of David. He said, "Ho, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters, and you who have no water and no money, come." He said, "Come, buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk without money and without cost." He said, "Why do you spend money for what is not bread, and your wages for what does not satisfy? Listen carefully to me and eat what is good and delight yourself in abundance. Incline your ear and come to me." He said, "Listen that you may live. And I will make an everlasting covenant with you according to the faithful mercies shown to David." Now listen to how he's describing it. He said, "Behold," this is the manifestation of those mercies, "I have made him a witness to the peoples, a leader and commander for the peoples. Behold, you will," now listen to this, when the mercies are shown to you, when God has made that covenant and is showing you the same mercies that he showed to David, what you begin to experience is from verse 5. "Behold, you will call a nation you do not know, and a nation which knows you not will run to you." Why? "Because of the Lord your God, even the Holy One of Israel, for he has glorified you." He said it is because of the Lord, even the Holy One of Israel, for he has glorified you. I want to understand something here. When divine favor, that's what we talk about, divine favor. What it means is that people, listen, people who are principal, in some of my principalities, all right? People who make people, listen, it's God that gave them the keys. Don't fight them. Listen, you know, I've told you before, life is not fair. The first person to explain it to me is Oswald Chambers. He said, "Bros, life is not fair." I said, "I hear you." He said, "Don't expect to be fair. It's never fair." That's the summary of it. Solomon said, "The race is not to the swift. The battle is not to the one who thinks he's strong." That is, strong men in the time of battle, they suddenly faint. They don't understand what is going on. Why? Because the Bible says that victory is of the Lord. Are you getting what I'm trying to say here? Life is not fair. That is, the man who succeeds, materially speaking, more than others, is not the one who worked the hardest. Usually what you find in life is usually the most connected. Now, when we're talking about connected, I don't mean that his father knew people. I mean that at a time, God connects people to him and people start serving him. See what he said here. When I say most connected, please don't misunderstand me at all. I don't mean that his father was an ambassador, so his father knows other ambassadors. That's not what I mean. I mean that you see the man who makes phone calls and things start getting done is the man who knows people the most to call. Not because they are his father's friends, but because God has commanded those men to serve him. One day a man walked into Archbishop Benson Daosa's office. He says, "Sir, what is the glory of God? Do you know?" We used to say that as a joke. It is now that I'm preaching to you, I'm connecting that thing. Because the Bible said here, listen to what he said. He said, "The nation, you will call a nation you do not know, and a nation which knows you not will run to you because of the Lord your God, even the Holy One of Israel, for he has glorified you." A man walks into Archbishop Benson Daosa's office. He says, "Sir, what is the glory of God?" The man said, "The glory of God." He said, "Yes." "You want to know what the glory of God?" He said, "Yes." He picked his phone, dialed. "Hello?" He said, "Hello. Is that the commissioner of police?" He said, "Yes, sir. How are you doing?" I want to say, "Yes, I just wanted to say good morning. How are you doing? Let me bless you." And now, "Thank you very much, sir." He hung the phone. Look at the man. "That and that number. Is that the governor?" "Ah, the governor." He hung up. "That and that number. Is that the vice chancellor?" After he called like five heavy people, he said, "That is the glory of God." Hung up the phone. Now, then we used to laugh about it. Do you know, it's now I understand what he was trying to say. He said, the people that didn't know you, you will call and they'll be saying, "Yes, sir." He said, "Because of the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, for he has glorified you." Are you getting the point I'm making? You see Nigerians now, they play football and they pay them hundreds of millions of dollars together, all of them. People are, every month, people are earning. One day we calculated how much Kanu was being paid in a week. And it came to, I think, either 7 or 21 million naira. Including when he's injured. You know David Beckham? He finally scored a goal last week. For hey, Galaxy, they call it. For all the millions of dollars. It's not fair. But that's just life. How did Okocha and Co. ever have the ability to go to the length they went? One man's name, Clemens Westroff. People don't say, this man is exporting Nigeria. I say, look at you. Look at this. Don't let me call anybody name this afternoon. Before that, you will play. Odegbami played ball. Oh, my God. Shegu Odegbami played. Aloysius Atuegu. Remember all those names? The days of Clemens Westroff. Westroff will just look and say, man, this guy, if he play ball, yeah, come. Off to Europe. Next time he comes to Nigeria, the guy changes $1 million to Naira and the whole town goes crazy. It's not skill. It's that one day, God sent somebody to connect him somewhere. Are you getting the point I'm making? What are we talking about? The message of David. How did David become king in Israel? You know the story? He was anointed. I realized one thing. We should read that one. It's very, very important. 1 Chronicles chapter 11. It wasn't connection primarily that made David. It was the anointing of God. But when the anointing of God wanted to manifest itself, God began to give him able men. I used to say, you've heard me say it before, I corrected myself several times. I thought David was too strong. David was a strong man, no doubt. He was a strong man of faith. And he grew into being a strong man of war. But that was not what made him. How many Goliaths are you going to kill before you become king? How many? One day they brought David to the presence of a king. He began to behave like he's his mentor, just for deliverance sake. So the guy definitely was not James Bond. But how did he become king? That's what Isaiah was calling the mercies of David. What happened? Isaiah should open where? 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Now, because of time, I don't want to read everything. After Saul died, it was now time to make David king. Initially, David was made king in Judah alone. If you go and read in Samuel, you find out on 2 Samuel, the beginning of it. Initially, he reigned for 7 years over Judah alone. And the son of Saul was reigning over the rest of Israel. And then again, let's look at that. I won't read it. Abner was the reason. Say it was Ishbosheth, right? The son of Saul. He was reigning over the whole of Israel because of one man called Abner. If you read the story, that's the Abner I was telling you about. That the men of David, Asahel was numbered as one. It was Asahel was numbered as one of them, a strong man. Yet Abner, without looking, used the back. Oh God, that is power past power. Abner was the chief of staff to Saul. Now, because of Abner, the whole of Israel, they wanted David to be their king, but they couldn't talk. I don't have time to show that to you. Go on to 2 Samuel. The whole of Israel, they wanted David to be king, but because of Abner, they couldn't talk. Abner, even Ishbosheth was afraid of Abner. Only one man sustained Ishbosheth as king for 7 years, despite the fact that everybody wanted David. I said, the keys of this kingdom, eh? Now, so it be. God gave it to Abner, and that was it. Nobody could do anything about it. Then when the time was over, God looked at Abner and said, next time you hear that, now, because these things are complicated. Abner was sinning against God while he was doing that. His master's son had died. He should have just told his son, oh boy, you know the fact. God has anointed the other guy. Let's leave. It was when that one accused him, you know, it's very funny, of sleeping with a concubine. Abner felt so insulted. He said, all these days, I've made you king. So even if I carry concubine, because you even talk? Now he vexed, decided to cross over to David. That was when he said, sat the elders down and said, you know all the while, you wanted David as king. That is, I was the reason that David is not your king till today. He said, now it is time to make David king. Of course, when he crossed over to Joab's side, Joab said, hey, one, after killing my brother, you want to dispossess me of my throne as the chief of staff here. That's why he killed him. But that's by the way. The point I'm making is that when it was time to make David king, look at what God did. David was a strong man, but there are a number of things that God did for David. I don't have time to read everything, but let's just read verse 10. You can read the whole of 1 Chronicles chapter 11. You will see what I'm trying to say here. It said, now these are the heads of the mighty men whom David had, who gave him strong support in his kingdom, together with all Israel, to make him king according to the word of the Lord concerning Israel. Did you notice that? It wasn't his own labors, but God sent him men, and they gave him what? Strong support. There's another verse. Now, the whole thing described those men, how powerful they were. Let's see another verse in chapter 12, verse 1. If you read the whole of 11, he was just describing how those men were strong. He talked about how one man will stand against 300, one man will single-handedly face an army. These are the men who came to David, the Bible said, to give him strong what? Support. See verse 12. He said, now these are the ones, verse 1 of chapter 12. He said, now these are the ones who came to David as Ziklag, while he was still restricted because of Saul, the son of Kish. Notice, and they were among the mighty men who helped in him in war. He said they were equipped with bows, using both the right hand and the left to sling stones and to shoot arrows from the bow. They were Saul's kinsmen from Benjamin. They began to name them. He will tell you, verse 8, about those ones from Gad, the Gadites, who came over to David while he was in the wilderness. Mighty men of valor, he said, men trained for war, who could handle shield and spear, whose faces were like the faces of lions, and they were as swift as the gazelles on the mountains. They will tell you about, you know, this one that we quote all the time, about the men of Issachar, all that kind of thing. Those were men who came to support David to make him king. Are you getting my point? It wasn't his energy. The mercies of David, the mercy that God showed David was that he gave him favor with men. And all of them came down to lay down their talents and their skills. Now, so I'm explaining that we've described great things. You are talking to a little boy, David. You are telling him he will be the king over Israel. And what God is saying is that I'm not saying you will struggle to be king. I'm saying when the time has come, I will send people that have the ability to make kings. I don't know whether you're getting my point. Abner was never going to be a king. He never wanted to be a king. But he knew that whoever he decided ruled Israel. After Saul's death, he said, okay, boys, you know our last president. It was a vintage Abner. You might just say, okay, in this state, this is the next governor. Whichever method he used, but he was the Abner of the nation. You are getting the point? He said, okay, people campaigned. No matter how fine you are or how much oil money you drank, you can campaign for president all you want. 2 weeks to election, you called all the boys. So yeah, enough campaigning. Fine boy, go and sit down in Cross River State. Oil shake, go back to your Niger Delta. As for me, I have appointed my king. 2 weeks to PDP primaries. Umar, your brother served me well. That was it, though. You can complain all you want. He says, upon the kingdoms of men, the lowliest of men. That was all that happened. All the money. Oh, God. Some people use money. At the end of the day, the man who didn't spend money became the president. Why? Because Abner said, this is the next king. Are you following what I'm going to say? Why I'm saying this is that, you see, sometimes when we are praying, it's good we have some of this understanding. And you will know that with God, with you, what matters is that God says it is time. You cannot get up and start greeting Abner. Say, Abner, good morning, sir. maybe I can be king now, Abner. May I shine your shoes? No. I wish Christians would understand this, that when your time comes, God is the one that opens the doors. It's not you that struggles to get them open. When I'm talking about the man who has a strong connection, I'm not talking about the man who knows people. I'm talking about the man that people know. You know, there's a difference between people who know people and somebody that people know. You know, just to help you understand some of these things. I was analyzing, with my wife the other day, about, you know, talk about airlines. You want to build an airline. Do you know the price of an airline? Of an aircraft? The cost of one jumbo jet, like the Airbus A380 or Boeing 787. That's a new one, right? They were using 777. You know how much 787 is being sold? $550 million for one. US dollars. And then you hear that Richard Branson got up and ordered maybe 5 or 10. Let me ask you. You think he paid? Do you think he paid? He just comes and says, because you see, Boeing has to sell. Airbus must sell. So you know what they're actually looking for? Somebody who can buy. It doesn't mean you have money. But they know that if we give you this aircraft, for the next 20 years, it is alive and well, and your airline is floating. That's what they are looking for. Therefore, Richard Branson will go up and say, oh yeah, give me 5. You think he's dropping money? The guy's not dropping 5 kobo. Then tomorrow you hear that one man, you value how much money he has, and then the man is worth $15 billion. Ask him, how much is really your gap between you and I? How much is really your own? He said, actually, Airbus, we are owing them $2.5 billion. That is, we're not even planning to pay yet. Now, before people say that, it's not good. It's credit. No, it's not. If you don't have money, get him to come and carry his aircraft. Not his spoil. I don't know whether you're getting what I'm trying to say. The point is that where he did not labor, the Bible said that you are going to enter cities you did not build. That is, you will use aircrafts you did not build, neither did you pay for. You're going to be, person is thinking about, God said, I've prayed about it in my heart. I just know one day we'll start airline, big airlines in Nigeria. Hey, $550 million, don't worry. The Bible said a good name is better than silver and gold. That is, Richard Branson as a name in business is more important than you coming with cash. I don't know what you're getting around to say. The guy comes and says, okay, give me 5, and they will give him. I told you about pockets with holes. I noticed one major problem we have in Nigeria as a nation is that we pay for everything. You see, what do I mean? There's a man I'm buying phones from. When I want a phone, I go buy from him. Now, I buy from him for two reasons. That's mobile phones, handsets. One, his price is very close to the best prices in Lagos. All right? There are people who sell the lowest in Lagos. Like on a phone that they sell for 4,700 naira, that's the really low-end phones, you probably sell in Enugu for 5,000. Those guys don't give you warranty. He gives you 1 year full warranty. So phones you probably buy in Lagos for 28,000, he will sell it to you in Enugu for 30. And you get your 1 year warranty. And if you are giving me warranty on stuff, I don't like to have warranty that I will travel to go and take advantage of. So for 2,000 naira extra, I will pay the guy. Last time he and I were speaking, and he told me something, that I said this cheap because I never pay for the phones. He said, they know me. I just phone and say, I have orders for 5 phones. They ship, that is, he'll go to the airport by evening, go and pick the phones and give to you. Then you pay. He takes his commission on it and sends the money to the other people. Do you know if he defaults once, he won't get the phone again? That is, what he's using is what? A good name. That's why, listen, when you want to do business, stop trying to connect. It's God that brings connection. What you are supposed to do is build a name. Oh, my God. I see people want to do business. They just had a business. On 500 naira, you can't trust them. You won't go anywhere. Jesus said, he that is faithful in little is faithful also in much. You know, he didn't say we'll be faithful. He said, he that is faithful in little is faithful also in much. I said, one day when we become big, listen, my friend, if right now 1,000 naira is difficult, for you to be faithful with. Forget $1 million. Oh. Forget it. Forget it. People don't understand that thing. The mercies of David is what I'm going to explain. That is what makes you great. Is not your strength. Is that God looks and says, you, assist that person to become great. So you want to build an airline? God knows how he does it. He will connect and say, all right. Maybe it's Bombardier. Give him 2 jets to start. And all you do is, they say, bank guarantee. That's when one of your friends will remember that when you were in university, you were the only one that didn't used to cheat. You must be an honest person. And where's that fellow? He's currently the MD or maybe an AGM. Listen, these things don't take time. My friends, my mates are AGMs in banks. I'm not joking about that. You know the way these things work? Let me tell you. For those of you who are doing little business, better be careful who you hurt anyhow. Do you know, I was thinking about it one day. There are people who I work, they want to close maybe a $1 million deal. And I'll walk into the office. And I'll say, chicken, later now. I said, later, after the guy come out. I said, that man, he stole my 2,000 naira. Ah, 2,000. So the guy will come back in. He said, what happened? He said, okay, so this day, maybe we should finish tomorrow. He said, let's finish now. He said, no. My spirit just, all these spirits, I've told you about it. My spirit is not totally agreeing. He said, come back tomorrow. Tomorrow the guy will go Lagos. After 1 week, even you will lose hope. Your phone, I said, I was just thinking that maybe we shouldn't do the business anymore. Because somebody he trusted said you were not trustworthy. Yesterday if I tell you where I was, you will laugh. I was in the toilet when my phone rang. Actually, I was running to the toilet when the phone rang, so I picked the phone and said, oh, but wait. He said, man won't marry woman. And they decided that they needed good reference for the man. So my friend said, I know one person who has known him for a long time. So he phoned me. And in 30 seconds, I said, he's a good man. That's it. That is, in 30 seconds, I said, he's a good man. Do you know if I said, oh boy, you won't marry your sister. You're on your own. You know that. In 30 seconds, I said, he's a good man. He said, all right, I just wanted to tell that I've asked and you said so. I said, yes, I say so. Now, so it is with business. You will sit down, I'm serious. They will just make a phone call. Say, this guy said we should let him go away with goods worth $25 million. What do you think? I said, who? You mentioned it. I said, that one. If he says he will pay, he will pay. If he doesn't pay, it's not his fault. Trust me, I am telling you. And do you know that is more important than feasibility studies? Donald Trump said he doesn't have time to hire experts. He goes there and asks one or two questions around. In 15 minutes, he has done what other people spend $20,000 hiring experts to do. And he's gone away. With his own impression. No, this is how these things work. Nobody struggles and becomes exceedingly wealthy in life. It doesn't work. You can't. It's too big. It's such a difficult thing to do. So God said, cultivate faithfulness. He said, dwell in the land and cultivate what? Faithfulness. You want to build an airline? All you need, listen, you walk up somewhere. It's okay. Give us 2 small jets. Maybe even used one, 737s. Do you have money? We don't. We need bank guarantee. Then somebody will say, ABC and Co. or XYZ and Co. They want us to give them bank guarantees on $50 million. Ha! It's hard. Then one of the people on the board will say, I know Pastor Banky. He's my very good friend. Whatever he says, I believe it. He knows the chairman of that company. Let me ask him what he thinks. And as you are going on the road, your phone rings. One of your friends who's a DGM somewhere in a bank, say, please, I need your advice, seriously. There's this serious business. This guy is championing it. What do you think? Do you think we can trust them with $50 million? And I say, most certainly you can. And they say, thank you. Listen, that is more important than all the... You can go and bring your grandfather's birth certificate. It doesn't look... No. Now, what am I going to say? What makes the difference between people saying yes and no. Now, that is the difference between the man who is favored and the one that is not. That is the difference between the Adam that's blessed and the one that has been cursed. You are getting the principle? Listen, you will become great in life. I've came today to preach to you that it will be by the mercies of David. It's not because of struggles or because you've gathered all the degrees. I like one thing Yonggi Cho said. He said sometimes he feels funny. He'll stand as the chairman of a board in South Korea there. On his right are professors, you know, all kinds of degrees. And he will look and he's the least qualified when it comes to paper certificates. Yet everybody says, yes, sir. It is called the glory of the Lord that was upon him. It's called the mercies of David. What is the Richard Warren Buffett? I heard they asked the man, how come you have 17 members of staff? You know, 17. People working for him, they are 17. You know, you think that's too small, right? He said, actually, I need that much because my tax returns is in hundreds of pages. That otherwise, he needs only two people, him and his vice chairman. Why? Because he said, all I do is buy a good company and make sure they are being run by good managers, and I carry my icon, look for another big, good company to buy. That this is not struggling to maintain billions. He's just connected to strong men. Are you getting what I'm saying? He hires an Abner, hires a Joab, hires an Amasa, hires different kinds of people. That's why he'll just cross his leg. And men will be fighting wars on his behalf and earning millions and millions of dollars. And he says, look, 17 people, 15 of them, all they do is tax return. Do you get the point? So in life, it's not about struggling. Let me leave this one with you. These connections is called favor. It is not you knowing men. It is men being sent to know you. Don't forget Samuel, who anointed David. Samuel did not know David before. God sent David to his house. By many methods, God will send people into your life. Yeah. Are you getting my point? No, really, that's the way it works. Somebody was telling me about one guy in this country. This guy, he worked somewhere before. Maybe he was working for Motorola or something. I don't know where he was working or one company. That was how he became connected. And he started being the single person that he was the one first person that brought SAGEM into Nigeria. So after some time, you find that every SAGEM you see people using, most likely on each phone, he has pocketed 500 naira. Now imagine one person pocketing 500 naira. You get what I'm saying? It's not by struggling. One man will just say, I know that man. He's my guy. So the company will say, in that case, and this is how it works. Nobody pays for such things. They will give you goods worth $10 million. No, they started with $1 million. You do well, they increase to 10. They're also looking for market. What is scarce on earth are faithful people. Do you understand what I'm going to say? Listen, that's how greatness comes. It's not by struggling. It's by being shown the mercies of David. What's your responsibility? Dwell in the land, the Bible says, and cultivate faithfulness. And then you will be in the position to receive the mercies of David. That's what distinguishes the blessed person from the one that is not blessed. Have you learned anything today? All right, let us begin to pray therefore.